John chapter 6 will be our text for tonight. Continuing in this series, we're studying and working through on Wednesday nights. It's people that Jesus met, or life-changing encounters between humanity and divinity, when somebody had an experience or an encounter with Lord Jesus Christ. I've chosen for tonight a no-named boy. No name. Well, it's not that he didn't have a name. We just don't know his name. He's the boy who was a part of a miracle that we call the feeding of the 5,000. It's a pretty powerful story. It must have made a great impression on the disciples because it's the only miracle in all four Gospels. The only one. So this experience, this encounter, must have really made an impression on the disciples, the followers of Jesus. I wish they had given us his name, but the Holy Spirit knows why we don't have his name. Perhaps it's just so that we can more easily identify with him, because our names aren't in here either. By the way, I'm happy my name's in the Lamb's Book of Life. But this boy's name is not in this particular passage. After this, Jesus went away to the other side of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a large crowd was following him because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. Now, Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. The other Gospels tell us that he was teaching. He was teaching, giving instruction about the kingdom of God and meeting their needs and healing their diseases and their infirmities. Verse 4 says, "The Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand." And that's a part of a theological implication of this passage that we won't get into tonight, but when Jesus tells us later in chapter 6 that he is the bread of life, we begin to connect the dots from Passover to the feeding of the 5,000 to Jesus being the very bread of life. That's for another day. But let's get on to the miracle and let's meet the boy who met Jesus. Lifting up his eyes then, verse 5 tells us, and seeing a large crowd that was coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?" Now he said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. It's a test. Now the word test in the Bible, in the Greek New Testament, is the word peirazō. It's a neutral word. It can mean that the devil is testing us to cause us to fail or to fall, or to prove our lack of worth or our inadequacies. But the same word is used when the Lord tests his disciples to prove their mettle. In other words, to demonstrate their character. The test can be the same thing. But the devil uses that same thing to destroy us, and God takes that and uses it to prove our character and our strength, the strength of God in us in our case. So it's a test. He said this to test him because he knew what he was going to do. And Philip answered him, 200 denarii would not buy enough food for each of them just to have a little. Literally a mouthful, a bite. And 200 denarii is about 8 months' wages for a common laborer. So what he's saying is really? You want us to, number one, where are we going to buy this stuff? It's not like they got a bread factory down the corner. There's no fast bread food restaurant around here. Where will we go and buy this food? And if we could buy it, where would we get the money? It's 8 months' wages just for this many people to get a bite. It's a test, remember? Verse 8, one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, by the way, he has a reputation in the scriptures of bringing people to Jesus. And here he comes with someone else. Verse 9, there is a boy. There's a boy. A boy could mean a very young man or a teenager or younger. It's a wide range. We don't know how old this boy was. There's a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what are they for so many? Now let me expand on that just a little bit. Barley loaves is intended for us to understand this is the bread of a poor man. If you had means and wealth, you would prefer wheat. Barley is coarse, more granular, and less tasty. So the poor person would have a barley loaf. And 2 fish literally is 2 small fish. And you might want to think of this in terms of sardine size, pickled or dried fish. Not like some of you all have fishing stories. He was this big. No, this big. A small fish. It's a boy's lunch. A boy. So five barley loaves, and we're not talking about the great big old, you know, no, a small little biscuit-like bit of barley and two dried fish or pickled fish. That's all he has. And the question is a fair question, because you and I probably would have asked the same question. What is this among so many? How in the world can all these people get something to eat? This is all we have. You ever felt like that? The need is enormous and the provision seems so small. The bill is huge and the bank account is small. You ever felt that way? Then you can relate to the disciples. So Jesus said in verse 10, have the people sit down. And there was much grass in the place. That tells us the time of year. It would have been the spring. So the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. And you could speculate as to how many there were in total. There could have been 10,000. There could have been 15,000. There may have been 20,000 people there. We don't know. We just know that in that day and time, they counted the heads of the men and said 5,000 men. And we're supposed to know what that means. But certainly you can double the number, perhaps even triple the number, with the wives, the women, and the children. Verse 11. Jesus then took the loaves. What loaves? The poor man's bread. The five barley loaves. Little biscuits of bread. Little clumps of bread. And he took the fish. And when he'd given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated. So also the fish, tiny little sardine-looking fish, as much as they wanted. Wow. Now remember, the disciples said there's 8 months' wages wouldn't buy enough bread and food for all these people just to have a bite. And yet, five loaves of barley and two small dried fish equals enough to give more than 5,000 people more than they wanted. You see the difference? When God gets a hold of something, he multiplies it. What we see as empty, he sees as full. What we see as not yet, he sees as already. What we see as is how in the world, he sees as is already done. I tell you, it's just so good to get a different perspective on our difficulties sometimes. So the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. Jesus took the loaves, he'd given thanks, distributed to those who were seated, and also the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they had eaten their fill, twice for emphasis, twice, they had eaten their fill, he told his disciples, now gather up the leftover fragments that nothing may be lost. And so they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the five barley loaves left by those who had eaten. And there's some symbology probably there with the 12 loaves. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, this is indeed the prophet, capital P, who is to come into the world. So you see something like that, it's a life-changing experience. Wouldn't you agree? I mean, if you were close enough to see, I mean, if you're like number 12,000 in the crowd, way down the hill, and somebody hands you some bread and fish, you just eat it. You don't know where it came from, and you probably don't care. It's just good that you got it. But if you're close enough to see this, like the disciples would have been, and you see Jesus with the customary blessing, hold the bread up, and then to begin to break it, you expect that to be over in a matter of seconds, and yet he's still breaking. And he's putting it in the baskets, and as he puts it in the baskets, the disciples begin to distribute it, and they keep distributing, and they keep distributing. Somewhere in here, the disciples are starting to figure this out. Something incredible is happening here. It just keeps coming. It's amazing. At the root of this story, at the heart of this story, now I want to acknowledge that Jesus is the center of the story, and it's the power of God that is the object lesson of the story. But there is this little boy whose part is significant. And his encounter, his meeting with Jesus, really has a lot to offer and a lot to teach us about how to seize a God moment. How to seize a God moment. Now, let me give you some practical steps to seizing a God moment from the life of this little boy. Number one, if you can fill in the blanks, you want to go ahead and do that now. One, expect a great God to do something small. Oh, I'm sorry, I miswrote my own notes. Yeah, expect a great God to do something sort of average, sort of mediocre, middle of the road, not too impressive, not really over the top. We don't want to cause a scene. We don't want to spoil them. Expect a great God to do something that is consistent with his nature, his character, his ability, his might, his power, his majesty. So what would you expect a great God to do? Well, you're saying great because you saw it on the screen and you wrote it in the blanks. But now be honest, is that what you expect a great God to do? Well, be careful, because we might can identify with 5,000 men who didn't expect very much. You know how I know they didn't expect very much? Because they didn't bring anything with them. I mean, get back into the story. Word gets out that Jesus has come to the region and he's going up to the hillside and he's beginning to teach and he's performing miracles, and you hear it. Maybe it's early morning, 8, 9 o'clock in the morning, and you're willing, for the sake of your curiosity, to set your implements, your tools aside, whatever it is you're doing, just put it off and go check this out. But what do you expect? Well, if you expect just to go see and go, isn't that cool, and get back to work before noon, would you take a lunch? No. You travel light. You're just running out and back. You'll be back very shortly. It's because you apparently don't expect to encounter anything when you meet Jesus that's going to prolong your stay. I think they had very low expectations. They didn't expect to be there very long, and yet there's this boy who had a different set of expectations because he packed a lunch. I'm trying to get inside of his mind and think about what we... So Jesus has come to town. I've heard about what he does. I've heard of these stories, and I've heard people say the things that he said, and it's amazing. And I tell you, if he's here, I think I'm going to take my lunch because I'm going to meet Jesus. Boy, I'm fighting off the urge to talk about packing a lunch on Sundays and staying afternoon, but I'll fight it off. There are different sets of expectations on display here. Let me make a statement, fill in the blank for me. It's amazing to me how often our expectations are met. It's amazing to me how often our expectations are met. That's not to say great things are happening. It's to say we don't have great expectations. Old preacher story. Do you know the name Charles Haddon Spurgeon? You should. Had the privilege last year when I was in England to go to the place where he preached. It's since burned down, but there's a church on that place now, and it's sort of a museum to him. And Charles Haddon died rather young, but was noted as a theologian and a preacher and a leader. But one thing he was noted for was he could preach the gospel and throngs of people would come to Christ. Hundreds and thousands of people. Every time he preached the gospel, people got saved. And so a young minister who was aspiring to be a great evangelist came to Charles Haddon Spurgeon and got an audience with him and spent some time with him to pick his brain and get to know him a little bit. And one of the things he said to him, he says, is Dr. Spurgeon, when you preach the gospel, people get saved. Oftentimes I preach the gospel and no one responds. To which Spurgeon said, well, you don't expect people to get saved every time you preach the gospel, do you? And trying to be humble, the man said, well, no, of course not. And Spurgeon said, that's your problem. You're getting what you expect. And I've noticed in my own life, oftentimes my expectations are indeed met. The problem is that I have low expectations. So let's be clear for a moment about who this God is that we are talking about. He is God with a capital G. He is the creator of the universe who spoke into existence. And yes, I'm one of those guys who believes he did it in 6 days. People ask me if I believe in a literal 7-day creation. I said, no way. God's not that slow. On the 7th day, he rested and reflected on his handiwork and said, it's very good. That God, the same God who has throughout the history of humanity demonstrated his glory and his majesty and his might, stepping into time and space to turn things around, to rescue people, to deliver people, to save people, to help people, to bless people. I got a whole Bible full of the working of God. I read from cover to cover and I'm blown away and amazed. My fear is that sometimes, though, I read it more like a history book than I do a how-to book. And my expectations are toned down because I'm not sure it's okay to expect the same God to behave in the same way in my time. I'm troubling you, aren't I? What do you expect the God of the universe to be able to do for you, one, and secondly, to do for you? Can I take a parenthetical side trip here for just a moment? When Beverly and I had a sense of God's calling on our lives for ministry, we had one major obstacle, and that was financial debt. I had a great job, and Beverly and I worked together in the RV business, and we had great incomes. And you know, when you're young and have great incomes, you spend it. And that's what we did. And we got so good at spending it, we spent more of it than we made of it. And so we had this great big mountain of debt, and I went and sat with my pastor, Bobby Welch, and I said, I feel God's calling us to ministry. We know we need to go to seminary, and so we're going to begin to work towards going to seminary. And he said, what do you mean work towards going to seminary? I said, well, we got this debt, and we got to pay off this, and we got to pay off that. He said, listen, sell everything you can, pay down what you can, and go. Of course, I thought he was crazy. But I was just crazy enough to say, okay. So we sold everything we could sell, including our big old console TV. Remember those big old console TVs? Man, it was sweet. We're talking 24 years ago. It was a big old honking thing. It was great. Sold it. Sold everything we could sell. And moved out of the wonderful, great home we had to save money. And we here's what we're doing. We're looking at the paper, hoping to find a garage apartment where we could live for just a couple hundred dollars a month, maybe even free, and save money for 6 months so we could go to seminary. So we're tearing the paper up. We already gave notice on our place. We have to be out by the end of the month. It's February. We only have 28 days. We got to hurry. So we're looking through expecting to find some garage apartment somewhere or some trailer out back or just some place to live cheaply for 6 months till it's time to go. Well, I found one. I got really excited. And I loaded Beverly up, and we drove over there, and we got out, and we walked up, and the lady was kind to open the door, and walked up the stairs to the apartment over the garage. And it had this amazing wallpaper. It's just amazing. It was this natural kind of wallpaper. It just had this natural look. In fact, it was so natural, it was alive. It was mold. It was mold, and it was back in the day, but black mold was just decoration, you know. Nobody thought about lung that. It's just black mold. And there were things moving and creeping and crawling, and it was rough. It was rough. Well, but it's 26th of February, and we've got 2 days to be out of our townhouse, and this is all we got working, so I'm in, because I'm a man of faith, bless God. Of course, Beverly's standing back going, I didn't sign up for this. I did not sign up for this. She had more faith than I did. So my sweet wife of faith said, no, we're going to believe God. We're going to believe God. And the next day, Brother Bobby called and said, I want to share with you a verse of Scripture, Ephesians 3. He said, now unto him who's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or imagine, according to the power that's working us by Christ Jesus in the church forever and ever, amen. I said, thank you very much. Appreciate the morning devotional. Why are you calling? He said, I got a house for you. I said, well, we got an apartment. We're ready to move. He said, you don't want to move there. You want to move here. I said, well, it's cheap. He said, this is free. I said, you got my attention. Now, my expectation was to live cheap in a seriously, seriously challenged garage apartment. And what God gave us for that 6 months was a three-story mansion on the Intercoastal Waterway in Daytona Beach, Florida, with a dock and a boathouse and a pool and a cathedral ceiling banquet hall. And I'm telling you, wow is the right word. And I was embarrassed that I had such low expectations on the God who is able to do exceeding abundantly above. That's why that verse of scripture is in our driveway and on a monument in front of our front door, because we have lived our lives experiencing the ability of God to do exceeding abundantly. So I've been systematically and very strategically trying to raise my expectations, because God is a big God. And God is able to do amazing things. Sometimes my expectations are just too low. Am I expecting, write this on your paper, am I expecting too little of a God so great? Number one, expect a great God to do something great. And here's number two, prepare for the moment before it arrives. Did you get that? Prepare for the moment. What moment? The God moment. Prepare for the moment before it arrives. Now here's what happened. 5,000 men plus the women and children rush out into the solitary place on a hillside or the side of a mountain so that Jesus can preach the kingdom of God and do miracles to demonstrate the power of God. They were going perhaps to satisfy their curiosity or to get just enough or a little. And Jesus exceeded their expectations. Now here's the difference between 5,000 men and one boy. 5,000 men were unprepared to have their expectations exceeded. One boy was prepared for a moment with God. Now, I don't think the little boy brought lunch to share. I don't get that from the text. I can't read anything that says 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish was enough so the little boy could share with his family or for others. I don't get that. I think it was one boy's lunch. That's all it was. And that's in fact what the disciples, they said, oh, what is this among so many? But he did have something, didn't he? And what did those 5,000 men have? Hunger. Empty bellies. And empty hands. They were unprepared for their God moment. They weren't ready to be a part of a miraculous moment. They had nothing to offer, nothing to give, nothing with which to contribute, nothing with which to give to the Lord to use in a moment, a miraculous moment of God. Nothing. They were unprepared. Let me make a statement. You can fill in this blank. My preparations and your preparations reveal our true expectations. My preparation reveals my true expectations. There's a cute little preacher story. Maybe you've heard it. I'm sure you've heard it. Pastor was praying for rain, and he got his family around the kitchen table, and they prayed for rain before they're off to work and school. And the pastor dad gets his Bible and begins to walk out the door, and his little girl, as innocent as she can be, she said, "Dad, aren't you forgetting something?" And dad said, "Well, I've got my Bible. No, I got my keys. I don't think I've." She said, "Well, you don't have your umbrella. We prayed for rain. Shouldn't you take your umbrella?" See, the fact that the pastor dad didn't take his umbrella with him revealed his expectation. Did he expect it to rain? What did he have done if he'd expected it to rain? He'd taken his umbrella or his raincoat. He'd have been prepared. Because when you expect something to happen, you prepare for that eventuality. If you are caught unprepared for an event, it only reflects that you didn't expect it to happen. I'm unprepared. Preparation is a very important part of seizing a God moment. You got to be ready for it. Well, sure, you got to expect it, but when you expect it, you will prepare for it. Do you remember the movie Facing the Giants? Do you remember that movie? The football coach in this small Georgia town, and it's Deadsville, and nothing's happening, and his life's going nowhere, and he's having all kind of problems. But he loves the Lord, and he's a man of God, and he wants to see God move and work. Do you remember that? Do you remember the story in the hallway when he says that he's been praying for something to happen and nothing's happening? Do you remember the conversation? Watch. I bet you'll remember it if you've seen it.
Mr. Bridges. You believe God told you to come tell me that?
I do.
I admit to you I have been struggling. But I've also been praying. I just don't see him at work here.
Grant, I heard a story about two farmers who desperately needed rain. And both of them prayed for rain, but only one of them went out and prepared his fields to receive it. Which one do you think trusted God to send the rain?
Well, the one who prepared his fields for it.
Which one are you? God will send the rain when he's ready. You need to prepare your field to receive it.
Gives me goosebumps, doesn't it? Does it you? That's a great story. And the point is very well made that you expect something to happen. You're praying and asking that it might happen. What are you doing to be prepared when it does happen? Well, the little boy was prepared. He came to that miracle prepared. Let me ask you this question. What if the Lord is prepared to meet my expectations? Am I prepared to receive his provision? Let me say it this way. What if the Lord exceeds my expectations? Am I prepared to receive the blessing? Let me give you a practical example. I'm a Christian. I heard the gospel, I placed my faith and trust in Jesus, and I'm saved. And the Holy Spirit in me is convicting me that I should share the gospel that was shared with me with someone else and lead them to Christ. After all, I don't want to go to heaven and stand before the Lord alone. I want to have been a good steward of the gift of the gospel that was given to me. I want to lead somebody to Christ. So, Lord, I pray that you will help me. Give me the opportunity, make a way for me to bring somebody to heaven when I go. All right? By the way, that probably resonates with a lot of folks in here's heart and mind and thinking. I think we all probably would think similar to that, but here's the question. If at Starbucks, I don't want to use that place. You're at a restaurant, Brand X, and the waitress says something to you about the level of stress in her life or what she's going through or how she's had a bad day. And the next thing you know, here's the opportunity you prayed for. Do you know what to say? Do you know how to say it? Can you say it with confidence and clarity? And can you, in fact, do what you ask God to give you an opportunity to do? See, that's being prepared for the moment. Now, if you say, oh, I'm just going to trust the Lord when it happens. Well, then it happens and you've got lockjaw. And your pulse is about to beat through the top of your head. And your stomach's sinking. And you've got dry mouth and you can't get a word out. And you spell faith backwards. You start with H. And H don't mean heaven. It's the other one. You get it all wrong. Why? Because you had a certain expectation and God met your expectation and yet you're not prepared in the moment to take advantage of a God thing. Well, I could put 10 different stories into a formula just like that where we have some sense of an expectation, maybe even to the degree that we would ask God for it, and yet we're not prepared for it if it should ever happen. Just like you saw in the movie clip. Let me give you one final example because I really want to drive this home. Preparation is so important. Do you remember the story of Elisha and the widow's oil? Do you remember the story? So Elisha is approached by a woman. You can read the story if you want to make a note. It's 2 Kings chapter 4. Is approached by a widow whose husband was a prophet and a widow to whom Elisha had some responsibility. And she says to him, it's bad. It's really bad. My husband died and we don't have any means, no way to make a living, and we're in debt and the debtors are coming to take my children, my boys, as slaves to settle the debt. And she cries out to Elisha, the prophet of God, for help. And he says, well, what do you want me to do? What do you have in the house? He says. What do you have? She said, I don't have anything. No, you got to have something. You got to have some starting point. You got to have some place to start. What do you have? She said, oh, okay, well, I think I do have one jar of oil. One jar of oil. That's like 5 barley loaves and 2 fish among so many. One jar of oil. Elisha says, okay, that's a good starting point. I tell you what you do. Get your boys, go into your house and shut the door. Now, here's what you got to have with you when you go. Get as many jars as you can find. Get every jar in your house. In fact, don't stop there. Go to your neighbors, go across the street, go down the road. Get as many jars as you can possibly find. You know what that's called? Prepare. And when you get all the jars you can find, get in your house with your boys, shut the door, and begin to pour your one jar of oil into the second, and into the third, and into the fourth. And she did. She put her faith into action, and the oil flowed jar after jar after jar until, guess what? Until the last jar was filled, and then guess what happened? The oil stopped flowing. Now, the story is very obvious, isn't it? What if she had been ill-prepared for the God moment? What if she'd have said, go get me a jar or two. Let's see if this thing's going to work. Well, what would she would have when it was over? A jar or two. What if she said, well, go get 4 or 5. I mean, we don't want to insult the prophet. Go get 4 or 5 and we'll see if this thing's going to work. I don't think it's going to work anyway, but I don't have any other choice. Let's give it a try. Well, when it's all over, she'd add 4 jars of oil. But as it turns out, because she was well prepared for a God moment, she got blessed. And Elisha says, well, go and sell the oil. You can pay off all your debts and you can live on the rest. It's a God moment that one, she had an expectation for, and two, she made preparations for. By the way, can you hear somewhere in there a conversation by somebody who says something like this? Look, don't get your hopes up. Make sure you've got realistic expectations. Yeah? Well, I guess it depends on who you expect to do the work. Remember what we started with? Expect great things from a great God and make great preparations. What if the Lord exceeds your expectations? Are you prepared? What if God gave you what you've been asking for? Are you ready to walk through that door? What if that door opens? Do you have the qualifications? Have you made the study, the training, the preparations? Have you saved the money? What if God opens that door you've been asking God to open? Are you ready to walk through it? Well, if you're not ready, it probably means because you don't expect it to happen. Because my preparation reveals my true expectation. All right, here's the last one and then some subpoints. Number 3, after we expect God to do something great because he's great, we prepare for the moment before it arrives. See, you don't stop in the middle of a flowing oil miracle to go get more jars because you didn't make adequate preparation or you had too little expectations. You got to be prepared before. Here's the third. Act in the moment it arrives. See, God moments are that way. They happen. Bang, and it's on you. It's there. It's now. This is it. They don't typically hang around for days, weeks, and years for us to raise our expectations and make preparation. They come and they go. They're God moments. There's 5,000 men who in a moment have an opportunity to participate in a miracle, but they don't have anything because they didn't bring anything because they didn't expect anything. And the moment is past. And then there's this little guy who had some sense of an expectation about what might happen, so he came prepared. Therefore, in his preparation, he had something to offer in the moment. Allowed him to take advantage of, seize a God moment. See, you get to this God moment, and there's a sense when this is it, and here it is, and now it just comes down to one thing. Is that little boy going to give his 5 barley loaves and 2 fish to Jesus? It just comes down to action. Doing it. Seizing the moment. Doing whatever it is that's before us. It comes down to action. In that moment, in a God moment, expectations and preparation comes down to a question. Is it going to be followed with activation or hesitation? Am I going to act or delay? Am I going to move or stay seated? Am I going to say yes or oh? Everything hangs on that decision. Let me give you quickly three ways to miss out on a God moment. Number one is insecurity. Insecurity largely because of immaturity. What if that little boy just said, you know, I'm not quite ready for this. I'm not quite ready. I want this moment to happen when I've got 5 fish and 10 loaves. That'll be better. I'm not ready for this. What if he had been insecure about what he had to offer? I'll tell you what. He would have missed out on a God moment, and we wouldn't be reading his story tonight, because that moment passed. There's not another place in the scripture where this story comes back around when the boy is older, more mature, and ready. No, it's a moment in time, and all you got is what you got in the moment. And the question is, are you going to withhold because of insecurity or let go because of trust? Lord, I don't have much. Lord, I don't have much. This is all I got. But you can have it and do with it what you will. You know what a lot of people do? They come to the end of this struggle with two words, I can't. And that's where the whole thing breaks down. Because in the moment, they say, I can't. I'm insecure. I don't have enough. I don't have what it takes. I can't do this. And it stops. But let me just say to you that those same two words can be a glorious beginning of a wonderful work of God. The same two words, I can't. See, I can't either brings you to the end or God to the beginning. Because don't you know, until you get to the I can't, God won't. You hear what I'm saying? You and I are supposed to walk and live by faith. We're not supposed to live the Christian life in our own strength. We're not supposed to just do what we can do. We're supposed to live in the realm of the impossible, the miraculous, a great God. We're supposed to prepare for amazing and wonderful things. It's this life we're called to live. No, we can't. Of course you can't. There's no way I can. And that's the good news, because as soon as we hit that point, then God can. I'm convinced as long as we can, God won't. Why would he? If he did, we'd steal the glory, because we could. Don't you know what I'm talking about? God, I don't want you to do too much. This is all we're asking, and we can handle this. Well, fine. Y'all go ahead and handle it, because when it's over, you're going to take credit for it anyway. But you get to the I can't, and God steps up and says, good, I've been waiting for you to figure that out. Now I will. Watch. When God does the impossible, he will get the credit. And see, God doesn't do things for our glory. He does things for his name's sake and for his glory. I can't is a good starting place to God can and will. Insecurity, you'll miss a God moment in your life. Number two, overanalysis, which leads to paralysis. Some of you golfers know what I'm talking about. You stand over that ball just long enough, I promise you, you're going to slice it or hook it or miss it altogether. Isn't that right, Carl? Analysis, overanalysis leads to paralysis. Imagine if that little boy had sat there and thought about, now, is this the moment? Is this it? I don't know. This could be it. I'm not too sure. Maybe I need to pray about it. Maybe I just need to have a season of prayer and fasting to see if whether or not this is the moment. I don't know. I'm not quite sure if this is the moment or not. Let me go talk to some friends and see if they think this is the moment. I need to get a book on moments and read it and see if, in fact, this is the moment. I need to be sure this is the moment. I mean, I only got one moment. I don't want to waste it. So if this isn't the moment, oh, my goodness. Does that sound like anybody you know? I'm so unspiritual. Sometimes I say things like this, brother, you don't have to pray about this. Are you kidding me? What are you praying about? Have you not read the Bible? Do you not have the Holy Spirit of God living in you? What are you waiting on? This is it. This is your God moment. Don't sit over there and analyze this, think about this. I think sometimes that's just an excuse for an unwillingness to act. We're not sure. Well, you should be sure. You ought to know the Lord by now well enough to know whether or not this is a God moment. I guarantee you that little boy didn't doubt. He had heard about it. Then he sat out there on the grass with the rest of them and watched it and heard it. And he was convinced. As soon as that opportunity came, as soon as that moment arose, he stepped up and said, "This is it. Here you go." No hesitation, no reservation, no doubt. No analysis, no paralysis. He gave what he had when what he had was needed. If he'd overanalyzed this, he'd have come running up to Jesus 3 days later and said, "Hey, you remember when you were looking for something to feed all those people? I got 5 barley loaves and 2 fish." And Jesus would have said, "Thanks for nothing. You're 3 days late, buddy. You missed the moment." Overanalysis, which leads to paralysis. God speaks, and that's the moment. You hear me say it on Sundays. I didn't coin the phrase. I got it from Henry Blackaby in Experiencing God. God's revelation is his invitation to join him. God's revelation is not his invitation for you and me to think about it for 30 days. Talk to all our friends about it and decide whether or not we ought to do it. God's revelation is his invitation. It's what Bobby Welch said to me in that restaurant over breakfast that day. He said, "Did God call you to go to a seminary and prepare for ministry?" I said, "Yes, sir." And he said, "Well, get gone. What, you still here?" By the way, he called me on the phone the other night. Every time I hear his voice, I go back. "You still here?" I'm going to tell you one quick story. When God did something amazing during that 6 months while we were preparing to leave, I mean, God did something amazing. And I couldn't wait to get back to church. It was on a Sunday night, barely remember. Get back to church to tell Brother Bobby what God had done to pave the way for us to go, in addition to everything else God had done. And I'll never forget, I walked up to him and I said, "Brother Bobby, you are not going to believe what God did." And you would have thought I insulted his mother. He looked at me. He said, "What do you mean I won't believe what God has done?" He wasn't kidding. He was offended. I had offended his faith. I never forgot that. Overanalysis leads to paralysis. When God speaks, that's a moment. Move. Hey, I just wonder how many moments we've missed waiting for the moment to come. I don't know. Last one, we close. Procrastinations. Anybody know anything about that? I'm going to tell you about this, but I'm going to wait a while. I'm going to tell you, but not now. I'm going to tell you later when I feel like it. When it's better timing, when you feel like it, when we have more time. No. You know what procrastination is? It's just obedience. I'm sorry, said it wrong. Disobedience. That's what it is. Procrastination is just smooth, polished, shiny, polite disobedience. Can you imagine if that boy, Andrew, says, "Come on, son, it's a God moment for you. You came with some set of expectations and you made preparations and this is it, buddy. It's time for action." And can you imagine that little boy said, "Okay. Yes, sir. Count me in. Everything I have is yours." And sat there on the grass. Anybody got teenagers or had teenagers? It's not all that inconceivable that that would have happened. Just Monday night, have a 15-year-old, almost 16-year-old. Her mama says, "Sweetheart, you need to clean up the kitchen. It's your turn." "Okay." 30 minutes later. "Sweetheart, remember, I need you to clean up the kitchen. It's your night. You need to go wash the dishes." "Okay, I got it." 30 minutes later, she's still sitting right there. She hadn't moved. I'm watching all this from a distance, hovering. About the third time, I hear Beverly say, "Have you washed the dishes?" And she says, "Mom, I am." I became a father. I said, "No, you ain't. If you am, you'd have done did. And there you sit. Now go get me your computer and your phone. It's mine. We'll talk about what I am means and what I am looks like and what I am you ain't doing. Don't you hate that? I am. No, you're not. You're not. I am means, listen, this boy didn't say I am. He just did. By the way, I don't have a blank for you to fill in, but jot this down. If you want to seize God moments, you need to expect them and prepare for them and act in the moment. So just go ahead and practice instant obedience. Just practice instant obedience. Because procrastination is just disobedience. What do you suppose if we could consider ourselves? There is for us to do that is still undone. And if God were to say, hey, did you do that yet? And you say, yeah, I am. You better watch out. God will take your cell phone and your laptop. Because when God says, jump, you and I are supposed to say, nope. We're supposed to say, yes, sir, and jump. As high as you can. Instant obedience. So what are the three words? To seize a God moment. One, say it with me. Expect a great God to do great things. Maybe we ought to raise our expectation. Come Sunday with some expectations. Number two, prepare before the moment. It's too late to prepare after the moment. It's too late to prepare in the moment. You got to prepare before. And what's the last thing? Act. Do it. Say yes. Give it. Go. There might just be a God moment around the corner for you. Get ready.
We hope you enjoyed the message today and that it'll be a source of encouragement to you this week. We desire to help people make sense out of life through Christ-centered living. It all begins with a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Romans chapter 10 that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Have you placed your trust in Christ? Well, no one can get to heaven by being good enough. We all have to trust Jesus Christ alone for forgiveness of sin and a home in heaven. For more information on this unique life in Christ, as well as more information on Champion Forest Baptist Church, we invite you to go to our website at championforest.org.